Let me just ask, though, before we do begin, our subject, of course, is Bible study, home Bible studies primarily. How many are actively involved presently in home Bible studies of some kind or another? You know, we're going to learn from each other here. And we do want input from you as we go along in this. Let's just ask the Lord to guide our time, please. Father, we come to you this afternoon, and you know the burden of our heart is to get people to know you and get them into your word and growing. We thank you for the study groups that are represented by this group of people right here. And so we ask now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide as we think on these issues. May we come up with some helps and suggestions, one for another, how we can reach out and make this means of reaching out to our community and through our churches more effective for Jesus Christ. We depend upon you to be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't have too big a type up there, but can you all read that? Okay. How to use home Bible studies in disciple making. Well, why Bible study groups is probably the first question we should ask. And I think one question is just to help make disciples. Because like in John 8:31, Jesus says, "If ye abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples." Some translations, "If you abide, if you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples." And so I think for a person to be a disciple, one of the criteria is that he or she is continuing in the Word of God. Now, I don't think we can depend on what a person has done in the past somewhere. It may be that some person has been actively involved in the Scriptures in a personal way years ago, but he's not now. Well, by this own definition, I would say he is not an active disciple at least. And so I think the idea of continuing, we can't just go on what a person has done in the past. Now, another point here is Sunday school and church attendance alone are not enough normally to get a person into the Scripture for himself. My wife and I have some home Bible studies we've had for a number. The wife had been in studies for some time. The husband, this is his first study group. And it's exciting the way I'm growing. But I was really surprised to find that this particular man is an elder in one of our evangelical churches here. And his ignorance of the Scripture is really appalling. The other night we were turning to the book of Colossians, and he couldn't even find the book of Colossians. The point is that just by attending and hearing and listening is not necessarily going to get people into the Scriptures for themselves. I remember, well, I mentioned I ministered in Europe. I had a friend who ministered in France. He had a small church there. And the work of the Lord in France is not always the easiest going. It's tough work there. Well, he had this small church, and he told me one time that a prominent businesswoman in the community apparently came to Christ, came to their little fellowship, and began to grow. But I don't even remember what the issue was now. But over a period of about 8 months to a year, something came up, and she left the group. And he was telling me, he says, "Bob, I don't understand this." He said, "On this very issue, I preached a whole series of sermons on it." And I had to tell him, I said, "Ron," I said, "self-discovery is the basis for spiritual growth and personal convictions." In other words, we get convictions by what we dig out of the Scriptures ourselves, not necessarily by what someone else tells us. And then this idea of each, of course, having to discover for himself. We think of children, and we have had four. And usually, you know, you start them out with a bottle or something like this, then you start feeding them. But sometime, you expect that little kid to get that spoon in his own hand and start feeding himself. And wouldn't that be a tragedy? If here your child is 15, 18 years old, and we're still spoon-feeding him. And so it is often spiritually. We have to teach people to get the spoon in their own hand and start feeding themselves from the Scriptures. This is part of discipleship, at least I believe. most, I think, need the stimulus of others to continue on a regular basis. Now, there are some self-starters. Yes? Oh, it got out of focus. Thank you. Okay. Is that better? There we go. Okay. Thank you. There are some self-starters, you know, that don't need help from others. But most of us need some stimulus and some encouragement from each other to keep going on a continuing basis. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And you know how this is. We just need that. And so the group idea, I think, is very important. Then we can ask the question, why home studies? Well, can't you meet in the church? Sure you can. And some groups do, and very effective. However, I think there, in general, are some limitations with the groups meeting in the church if you're geared for specific Bible study. I think the home is maybe easier to require homework. Somehow, Christians have the idea, they go to church, they pay their dues or whatever, or put something in the offering, but it's hard to make much more of a requirement than that on them. But if you get them in a home situation, you can say, okay, look, we're going to do homework. They've committed themselves to that. It's a little easier in most cases. Now, I know there are good exceptions to that because there's a lot of good stuff going on in church groups, within the church bound. I think the home is perhaps more relaxed and less formal for most people. And they just feel a little more at ease in that type of a situation. And then for variety, you can rotate for different homes. Whereas if you're just meeting in one place all the time, it kind of gets a little routine. Okay, here are at least a few suggestions, and I'd like to get some input from you people as we go along. Why do you think we should have home Bible studies, in addition maybe to some of these that I've suggested? Do you have any thoughts? Yes. All right, distance-wise, the home idea seems to be easier. Okay, this also might lend itself to a geographical area where you can concentrate a little better than, say, drawing from all over town. Okay, good. Okay, geographical areas, flock. Right, yes. Well, yes, this is true of a person who is unchurched, yes. And, of course, we're going to discuss the types of groups. Some groups will be that. Others will be more committed where it wouldn't make any difference where you met, really, from that point of view. But certainly some, it would make a difference. Yes? Is what? All right. Yeah, it's just it breaks down barriers, I think, and you get to know people easier and more quickly in a home setting. I think we mostly agree with that in general. Yes, Don. Right. Now, you know, you can have different kind of groups. In other words, you can have completely independent study groups that are not related to any church, but I assume that most of the things we're talking about are a church-related ministry out from your church. And still, they can meet in various homes and be a vital part of the church program. Because they did this in the New Testament, you mean? Okay. All right. Well, they didn't have any other buildings to meet in, did they, except maybe the temple? But they started in homes. Okay, let's move on then. Okay. We should define the target group we're aiming at in a home Bible study. Okay, what type of study are we wanting to do? Is it an evangelistic study? Well, that's one type. Another type might be a beginning study, that is for people who've never studied before. And then there are more advanced discipleship type studies. These are just kind of three general categories, and I'm sure some of these will overlap one into the other. But, you know, why is it important that a person, no matter how long he has known the Lord, and maybe how much he knows about the Christian life in general, if he's never done specific Bible study before, why is it good to get a person started right at the beginning, in beginning type studies, and maybe not take a person right into the advanced study? Why do you think it might be good? Yeah, okay, here's a person who maybe is quite a mature Christian in general ways. He's known the Lord a long time, but he's never done specific Bible study. Why is it good, probably, to get him started in the beginning type studies? All right, very good. You're right. If you skip this beginning stage with him and go on to an advanced type where he may be able to take it, we don't know, or he may be able to handle it, he can't help others get started. And then, of course, my own illustration of my elder friend, you don't take anything for granted with anyone. You start at the beginning. Okay. Right. So I would encourage you, with your people. Now, some if they've had a lot of background of Bible study, you can start in different places. But if this is their first type of personal Bible study, begin at the beginning. Okay. Very good. Right. Okay. What kind of people are you going to be working with? Well, are you going to be working with couples, singles, men, women? Is it going to be a mixed group? You've got to kind of define your group of people that you have to work with. Now, you can sometimes mix them, but personally, I have found that generally, and there are always good exceptions, that the more homogeneous the group is, the better you are. That is homogeneous in the sense of couples together, general age group, you don't cut off ages exactly at a particular year or that kind of thing, their maturity, their degree of maturity in the Lord. It seems like if you have a more homogeneous group, they're starting more or less from the same positions. You can move more rapidly. If you've got a heterogeneous thing, and I know we're going to get some feedback from you, and there are good exceptions to this, but if you've got too heterogeneous a group, you can't move at any particular pace because they're at all different levels. And you usually have to minister to the person on the lowest level or you're shooting way over his head. And also, I think when you've got a more homogeneous type setting, you develop relationships quicker and they'll go deeper. Now, I want to get some input from you on this because I know there are very good exceptions to this. What has been your experience on grouping people? Okay, on the idea of the same basic level of maturity, I think we would agree to that. That, you see, if you're trying to take people along and develop in the Christian life, and you keep bringing new or non-Christians into the group has to keep coming back and coming back, and they're not going to progress. I think that's true as far as spiritual maturity is concerned. Yes? Yeah, that is the other side of the coin. There's no question about it. That has something to say for it. Yes. Both? Different types of groups, yes. One where you've got the mixed and the other where you've got a more homogeneous. Okay, somebody had a hand here. Yeah, I wasn't necessarily indicating new Christians. I was talking with a level of maturity and experience in Bible study. You see, you can have some who are relatively younger Christians, maybe knowing the Lord a year, and can be way farther ahead of others who have known the Lord for 20 years but have not developed in skills of Bible study and this type of thing. So it's not necessarily years in the Lord, it's maturity in the Lord and experience in Bible study that I think would be a better criteria. Yeah. Okay. Right. Okay, and we'll get into that here in a minute. Thank you. Okay. Let's just talk a minute about size of group. How do you find a good size for a home? Now, we're talking about home at this point, Bible study group. What's an ideal size or general limits? We know we can't set off specific limits, you know, exactly. But in general, what would you like to see in a Bible study group as far as numbers go?
Eight to 12.
All right. Anybody want to comment to that? Pro or con? Well, again, now we're going to get into this again, the purpose of the group, and that's going to depend on the purpose of your group, too, somewhat. Right. Okay, I think most of us would agree that in general, your 8 to 12 bracket, you can go over and you have a few less on occasion, but that's a good group to aim at for a home Bible study. All right, now let's go to determining the goals of the group. Okay, what are we aiming at? What are we after in this study? Well, one aim could be just to keep people in the Word. We give the Holy Spirit a chance to work in their lives. And there was a group my wife and I had a couple of years ago, and there's one couple in there. They were both participating very well. The wife is doing better than the husband, as is unfortunately so often the case. She's had more experience in Bible study, but he has some very definite problems, and now we kind of broke off for the summer, and as we start up this fall, he kind of has refused to come back in the group. Although he was not a drag in the group at all, he participated fully, but they've got serious problems in their marriage, and I was talking to her the other day, and I said, Jim is cutting himself off from the Holy Spirit being able to use the Word of God in his life. Well, naturally, he's got some sin in his life, and he knows it, and he's uncomfortable. So I guess it's a very natural thing. But, you know, keeping people in the Word, the Spirit of God can be working in our lives. If we cut ourselves off from consistent, regular intake of the Scriptures, and of course it goes back to this other idea, we need encouragement from one another and help. It's hard to do it alone. So I think this is at least one reason. Now, we got to be careful about this, though, that we don't just become a cozy little ingrown fellowship. And this can happen. My wife and I had another group about 3 years ago, and we met with them for 2 or 3 years, really, this group. And our endeavor was to try to get a little more outreach and all, but it just didn't fly with this particular group. And besides, there was one couple that was really more advanced and mature who should be out teaching another group themselves. So we just, in a very nice way, said, okay, this is it. Now, we still get together with these dear people on occasion for a social and a little time together. But, you know, you can go on forever if it just becomes a little cozy fellowship. I'm not saying that's wrong, but you got to know that's what you're doing and what you're aiming at. As a matter of fact, I was down about 2 weeks ago in Texas, in a city down there, and we were invited out to a Bible study group, they called it that night, and it was a group of about 30 or 35 people, came from all over the town, and they'd been meeting for about 7 or 8 years. And there was a warmth there and all, but they weren't really developing the area of discipleship like we would think, someone prepared, each one, a different time, prepared something and shared. And it was meeting a need. There was a warmth there. They were praying for one another. It was a good, worthy goal. But it was not, I don't think, accomplishing some of the other goals that some others might be aiming at. You had a question there or a comment. Well, yeah, okay, just sure, meet together, and the warmth of meeting together and around the Word of God, that's great. And if that's your goal, I don't have any objection to it, and I don't know anybody that would. But there are some groups that have a different goal beyond that. Okay, another goal might be just, you know, bail the basics into the life of a person. All right, we talk about the basics of Christian growth and maturity. You know, what are some of these basics that you would like to see built in the life of a person, to see him grow and mature? All right, quiet time is one. All right, scripture memory could be another. Assurance. Walking by, well, trusting or faith, whatever you want to call it. All right, you bet. Prayer. Bible study what? Okay, study. All right. Bible study. Okay, we could name other things. Witness. Witness, you bet. What about lordship? The whole concept of making him Lord. Ministry, various types of ministry. Okay. These are some of the basics. Now, again, if you're aiming at some of these things, your group is going to be a little different than this first group we talked about. There are going to be more deeper requirements. And so you have to define, again, what you're aiming for in the group. I think there's another type of study that would go on even perhaps beyond that, and that's where you're really training laborers or leaders. You know, Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And I think every church would agree that there's a lack of real qualified laborers to carry the load. Usually pastors and staff are overworked. And I thank the Lord for the movements that are taking place in the churches today where the laymen are getting more and more involved and getting more training and being more equipped. And so, or just training to lead other Bible study groups. It can be a goal in your group. Well, anyhow, especially these last two might overlap a bit, but I think there are two distinct types of just building basics, or really if you're training leaders. Now often, of course, out of any of these groups, there will emerge a few who are more advanced and who have a heart for the Lord, and you can train into leaders. And maybe we'll get into that in a little bit. Okay, any other comment on that you would have for goals for the group? What are you aiming at in your group? These are just three that I put down. Any others that come to mind for you? All right, the idea of sharing where you are. I think that should take place in any of these groups, really. But you've got to work at it. It doesn't just happen. All right, if you're working with couples and work in special areas that are related specifically to couples and their needs. Oh, yeah, you can, of course, specialize down and get to singles and all this for special single needs and students' needs and this kind of thing, right? Okay? But those are at least some of the things you want to determine before you get your group together and know what you're aiming at. Now, set ground rules for the group. I think this is important, whatever kind of group you're having, to set some basic ground rules at the beginning. And as Howie Hendricks said this morning, you come with suggestions. You have suggestions, but you want the group to make it their ground rules. And if they feel, okay, we are committing ourselves to this, there's going to be a lot more follow-through than if they feel it's been pushed on them from the top and they're meeting our ground rules or our goals in it. So, get the group to help you set the ground rules. Now, before we go into some, well, Let me go into some ground rules, and then we go into the first session. We'll just reverse these orders. Here are some suggested ground rules that we've used, and I want to get some more from you then. In other words, we'll say, first of all, that the Bible is our authority. That's one of the basic ground rules. We're here to study the Bible, see what the Bible says. And, okay, you agree to that. In other words, we're not going to philosophize and go out and get a lot of weird ideas. We're just trying to see what the Bible says. That's a basic ground rule. The authority is the Scripture. This is a Bible study group. Another ground rule would be we're going to have some homework. Now, again, the homework can vary depending on your group and what you're aiming at. But we're going to have some homework. It's just not a fellowship group now we're talking about. And so you commit yourself to the homework that the group decides. For instance, you know, if you're going to include Scripture memory, not only the assignment, but Scripture memory, which is a little tougher. We'll talk about that a little more. They know this. They're committing themselves to it. And then the discussion each week is going to be based on their homework. Now, there are some people, or some groups, I should say, who are pretty stiff about this matter of homework. I know some groups that say, okay, you've committed yourself to homework. If you don't do your homework, you can't come. I know some other groups that say, and I think this is a little better, if you don't do your homework, you can come, but you can't participate. We don't want you just talking off the top of your head and sharing your ignorance. You know, we want to find out what God's given you. And that's a good approach. Now, I don't know if you want to go that strict or not. But I would say at least, if you find a person in your group that is rather consistently not doing his work, you get alone with him. And either somehow help him to get shaped up, or it'd be better he leave the group because he'll be a drag on the group if he's continually coming and not doing his assignments. And of course, this always helps if they've agreed to this, and you can say, okay, Jack, you know, this is what we agreed to, and we don't want to slow the rest of the group down and so forth. Yeah. Okay, well, we'll touch on that a little bit, all the talking. And I know you do get this, and you have to be gentle and loving, but you've got to be pretty severe sometimes if they don't get the point, because you can't let somebody ruin a group. Now, let me just give an illustration. Last night in our particular study group, we've gotten together now since the summer, about this is our fourth time, I believe. There was one couple who had been in this group, and they weren't really a problem, and yet this guy likes to intellectualize things. And he was just a little drag on the group. They'd been out of town. They just got back. And just this morning I got the call from the home in which we meet. We meet in one particular home in this case. And she said, well, they're not coming. And we had prayed last night, my wife and I, that, you know, if God wanted this couple there, it wasn't that bad a problem. But you know, if they're open and hungry, good. Boy, we want them back. But if it's going to be a little drag on the rest of the group, not. And apparently they've decided not to. And we're just thankful because it's a drag on the group. If you have someone that either is running off at the mouth all the time or is just intellectualizing things rather than wanting to apply it to their lives, it's a problem. Yes. Well, you mean if they don't come up with ground rules or you don't like their ground rules? Well, certainly, I think you come and make suggestions. And usually they'll go along with your suggestions. It's not as though you're trying to ramrod, but you throw this out and you say, now look, you all, here are some suggestions, some ideas, but we're going to do what do you want? And usually they'll go along because you've got the experience, see? And so I haven't had that problem of having some wild far-out ideas or ground rules that we've had to try to live with. Usually they'll look to you anyway. At least that's been my experience. That hasn't been a major problem. I don't know. Somebody might speak to this as a problem. yeah, sure, you have to have the Lord's leading you. You're not cold and hard on this, but I'm saying if someone continually is a drag on the group and a disruption, it would be better. Now, see, the Lord, of course, knew his people through and through, and we don't have that advantage, you know, in the same sense. And so, and if they come and agree to the ground rules, then I think you have a right. Certainly approach them in love over a period of time and work with them. But if they don't respond, well, you can do just like we did. Pray, Lord, you know, put it on their hearts not to. But I think in some cases, if that doesn't work even, then I think we have a responsibility as the leader of the group, maybe to approach them and be a little direct with them.
One thing that sometimes helps when you've got somebody that's looking for attention primarily is wait till the group gets seated, preferably in a circle, and then pull your chair in right next to that person. That way they can't maintain eye contact and they can't dominate the conversation. These are group dynamics.
Okay, did you get that or not? Yeah, that's a good point. You know, if you have a problem person, his point was to sit right next to them. And therefore, they can't draw the attention, as it were, away from what you're trying to do so easy. Good thought. Hadn't thought of that myself. Good one. Okay, any other thoughts or comments on this? All right, set time limits. In other words, how often are you going to meet? Now, usually in the States, we meet every week. Most groups. I've had experience over in Europe, and I know in Germany and over in especially Britain, they like the fortnightly Bible studies every 2 weeks. Well, if that fits their situation, no problem. I wouldn't go on much longer than that because you've got too much gap between. But I think most studies in America, we feel every week is important. Anybody have any contrary feeling to that? Are most your studies weekly studies? Well, you almost call it brainwashing, don't you? Okay. Oh, you can break for something special. Right, but general pattern is though every week, yeah. But it doesn't have to be. If you want to decide on every 2 weeks, no problem with that. But you decide ahead of time what your time frame is. And then, not only how often do you meet, but how long do you meet? And that is, how long are we going to carry this study on? Come on, get together. We're going to meet around the Word of God from now until the Lord comes. No. You, I think especially at the beginning, set a time limit of, okay, whatever it is, 4, 6, 8 weeks. Not much more than that. This is our time frame. This is the study that we're going to be doing. It involves that many weeks. At the end of that, we'll evaluate. If you want to go on, we can consider that. If we want to call it, this is it, that's fine. But in other words, have a time limit, especially when you're starting a group. Because it might come to the end of the 6 or 8 weeks, whatever, and you just might not feel that it's best for that group to go on. You know, or individuals in the group might want to bail out. We've had that happen, well, which is great. You know, because they know they've only committed themselves to that long. But in general, most of them, if it's been exciting and helpful to them, they'll want to go on and include others. But I think it's good to set some kind of a time limit on your first meetings, at least. And what about what time to meet? Well, most study groups, I think, meet in the evenings. But, for instance, if it's just a men's group, man, best time in the world is 6, 6:30 in the morning. Doesn't take another evening. You know, we can all do without another evening. And it's something about that. It'll get those guys out there before they go to work. And there's just something about that. Meeting the Lord early in the morning with a bunch of guys, it's the best time I know. Wives, if it's just a women's group, maybe in the middle of the morning, whatever, you have to work that out. If it's couples, it'll probably be an evening, 7:30 to 9, something like that. Where meet? Well, do you meet in the same place or do you rotate? Now, I think most study groups, at least, well, we have two of them, and one of them we rotate in homes all around the city. And another one, we meet in one home. This is the way, the thing, they wanted it set up that way, and so that's what we're doing, which is fine in this case. But I like the variety of the rotation myself a little better. Yes. Fine. Yeah, whatever fits your situation. Now, in this one we rotate, we don't have any problem of having in our home on our rotation time or filling in. It doesn't seem to present a problem, but it might. And, you know, though this is another reason, I believe, to keep the groups relatively small. Like if you've got a large group, it is hard to rotate all around, all over kingdom come, you know, and so many different homes and all. But if you've got, say, a maximum of six couples, four, five, or six, well, that's not that great a thing to know where each other lives and work that out ahead of time. But if you get a large group, it is difficult. Yes?
What about not
at all?
Like maybe a rented,
you know, in the church building itself or another room. I think that most of us would agree, though, that in general, for studies, the home atmosphere is good. It just is. It's where people live. It's where we are. But there can certainly be exceptions to that.
I know some people feel threatened to go to, first of all, the church, but then second of all, the people.
Well. Well, right. I can understand this now when you're reaching unchurched people, primarily. When you're trying to... Yeah. Well, you know, we're throwing out ideas, and you have to know your people and your situation. But you can see it can be done any number of ways. Okay, another thing is this question of refreshments. What about refreshments? Do you want refreshments or don't you? Let me say this. If you're going to have refreshments, you're going to have to continually fight. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Because our dear wives, you know, they can get going this thing, and pretty soon the tail can wag the dog. And we're doing more refreshing and that type of thing. Now, again, the two groups we've got, well, let me see, one group we had before, it was getting a little heavy in this way, and so we decided among ourselves, okay, we're only going to have drinks, tea, coffee, or punch, whatever it was. And that was good for that group. One of the groups we have now, we suggested that, no, who wants tea and coffee without anything to eat with it? So we have to continually fight to keep that simple. Now, the other group, where we're meeting in the same home all the time, they have absolutely nothing in the way of refreshment. But that's the way they want it. I like the relaxation of the refreshment time, the fellowship a little closer together and all. But you got to fit your group. But let me say this again, though. If you're having refreshments, you're going to have to continually fight to keep it simple. You know, whatever it is to drink, and whatever easiest is for the wife in that particular home to fix. Because don't let it get elaborate. Then you're getting off track when you start then. Well, this one that I was talking about down in Texas that I just attended, good night, they had a spread, a meal, you know, and it just had the whole works of everything, a buffet type thing. Well, that fit their need maybe, but again, it wasn't the kind of Bible study, I believe, that was really discipling people. It was meeting a need, but it wasn't really getting them into some of these things we've been talking about. Any other comments on refreshments? To bring, so you don't load, right? That's one of the advantages of rotating too, so you don't overload any one person. But if you do, others can bring things. Very good. Okay. This whole idea, though, in studies, I think we want to bring across, if we're working especially with your getting the basics and really trying to get leadership training into people or discipling them, is the idea of accountability. You know, that they feel this is their group and they are accountable to one another. And it's just not a come or go as they wish, in a sense. They're kind of committing themselves to each other. We need you. And if you can't come, let us know. We understand. But you're somehow accountable to each other. Again, if you're not, it'll just be the kind of fellowship group. Again, it's okay, but you know that's what your group is. All right, let's just get back this part up here on the, maybe some suggestions on a first session that we found kind of helpful. You're starting, you've recruited some people, so you're meeting the first time in your home. Well, naturally, you have a time of getting acquainted if you don't already know each other. And you know how to do that, you know, just what you've been doing and where you're from, and just share around, get acquainted. It's a time where, again, you come to the agreement on the ground rules. Okay, we're going to have a study. What do you want to do? What do you want to study? How do you want to do it? And so forth. And then I think the leader maybe shares something pertinent from the Word. And maybe they open the Scriptures a little bit and just get into something about the need for getting into the Scriptures and setting a groundwork for that. Then you might hand out whatever study materials you're going to be using. And maybe if it's a new group who's never done Bible study before, do the first question or two right there in the group before you meet again next week so they get the hang of it. Not just dump it into their hands, you know, but work it out, the first question or two in the group. Now, of course, in any group, prayer is a very vital part for the leader and all. It needs to be bathed in prayer, and that God will prepare hearts, and you know, the atmosphere will be where the Holy Spirit can really work. But these are some things that we've done, and it's got it off to a good start. Then next week you come, and you've got a basis from which to work. They've done their lesson and so forth, and then you're off and running. But your first lesson often, or your first time, is a little difficult. And so these are some suggestions. Any comments or suggestions on these points? Yes. Yeah, we're going to materials a little later. Okay?
Pardon? Music?
All right. Good thought. What are your experiences? Now, again, let's confine it in this point to home Bible studies. What has been your experience in using music or singing in home Bible studies? All right. Are you working primarily with younger people or singles? Okay. Great. Any other experience with the use of music in the home? Okay. Has anybody else had experience with music in the home? Okay. Right. Yeah, I think that's great. I somehow feel that it'll probably gravitate more toward the younger or the singles will use music more than the couples in general in a home study. Great if the couples want to do it, you know. And as you get older, I think they'll do less of it. Doesn't matter. But music is a wonderful tool to use. It gets your heart in tune, boy. You bet. Okay, you had a question here?
One thing we did that I thought helped, we mimeographed the names with the phone numbers, all those in the group. And as we listed them alphabetically ordered, we asked that the person who called their name, they were somewhat responsible for to pray for. And if they missed the session, call them up and ask why they were gone. And fill them in on what the class material was for the next week.
Okay, you reminded me of a idea that I didn't have at all. Okay, after your first session, get everybody's name and address, and the next week, have them all out on a sheet for everybody else to have, so they know who's there, their names and addresses, phone numbers, so they can get in touch with one another. Now, this other aspect of kind of being accountable to someone, we'll get into that. It might be as good a time as any to go into that. I think this is excellent, and maybe you assign prayer partners, or you gravitate to prayer partners. I would think that normally your group needs a while to get better acquainted to do that. You don't normally start out with that. At least that's been our experience. But as you come to know each other and get involved with each other's lives, then maybe you can assign, as it were, or they gravitate just naturally to prayer partners. And then make it a point that, okay, at least one time during the week, these two have to get together and pray. Now, if they can't, if they're across town, they can do it on the phone. You can have a little prayer time on the phone, you know. But checking up, how are things going? You got any special prayer requests? That's excellent. But my experience has been, you don't necessarily start out with that. You work toward it. You have to develop the chemistry for it in most groups. And somehow it's not, my experience has been too, that you, it's just not necessarily the next one on the list. You have to have something that fits a little better together than that. You know, any other thoughts on that? Okay. Okay, now, how do you approach that? Are you thinking primarily in terms of the leader keeping confidentiality of things that he might know that are going on that others don't, or for the whole group? All right. How do you do that at the beginning? Do you just say, well, okay, you know, as we get to know each other, we want to share, and you know, we want to keep this before the Lord in prayer, but we don't want to spread this around, or do you just do it by example? How do you set that ground rule? Okay. Yeah, we've not done that in that sense, but it's a good thought. Glad to have your input. Yeah. Okay, I know this is true. As you get to know each other better and you share more of your lives, again, whether you do it from the first meeting, that would be up to you. But at least as you get to know each other and share more, it might be well to mention this fact so people will be more open to share. Good thought. Very important. Okay, accountability is, I believe. Let's go into some principles of Bible study. These are just general principles now, and then we'll go into actual types of Bible studies. I think original investigation of the Scriptures, this is a principle of Bible study. In other words, we're not, first of all, interested in what God maybe gave to Dr. So-and-so. We want God to give us something. And so we go into the Word without previous help. It's like, for instance, Proverbs 2:1-5 really kind of spells it out. It says, "My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." But that idea of searching and discovering, boy, you know, people light up like a Christmas tree when they discover something from the Scriptures, if they're new in it, you know, and it's thrilling to them. Now, so this is one of the rules that we generally use, original investigation. Now, after you've originally investigated, of course you want to use all the resources that God has made available for us in the body of Christ. And boy, I tell you, the American market is loaded with resources. If any of you have been overseas for any length of time and you come back to America, it hits you in the face, you know, of you can go down in a supermarket and buy some terrific Christian books where, man, you can't even, there aren't Christian bookstores in most countries of the world. We've got resources. What are some of these resources or tools in addition to your original investigation that you'd like for a general Bible study? Yeah, resources or tools. Okay, Vine's Word Study. All right. All right. Excellent. Vine's Word Studies for tracing words through the Scripture.
A dictionary.
All right. A Webster Dictionary. Just a plain old Webster Dictionary. You're right. Because sometimes, you know, the words, what in the world does word mean? You look it up and it clarifies the issue. But in addition to a Webster dictionary, what other kind? Bible dictionary. Okay? What are some others? Concordance. Old Strong's or Young's or some of these. Boy, you get some wealth of material there. What did you have here? Okay, yeah, that's an old production that I don't think you can get anymore. Can you? It's still in print. Treasure of Wisdom of Scripture Knowledge. It's a cross-reference work that gives you on various... Yeah, it's 500,000 cross-references. Of course, Knave's Study Bible, also the idea on subject matter. And then, of course, some Bible Atlas or commentaries on the subject, whatever you're studying. Excellent. Haley's Handbook. These kinds of things are excellent resource material that you can use in the study. But, again, you have to know where the level of your people are. You don't get beginners into a lot of these things right to start with. In your heavier studies, you will. Okay. Original investigation. Then consistent and systematic. In other words, in Acts 17:11, it says, these were more noble, talking about the Bereans, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. There has to be a consistency to it. There also has to be something systematic or plan. Anything, any structure. This building was not built with somebody putting a stone over here and a rock over there and, you know, a piece of wood there. There was a plan, and it took form. And if we're building into our lives, there has to be some system, some plan, some direction. And so, whatever it is, you've got to have some... The structure will depend upon your group. Some will be more structured than others. You don't want to overstructure, but you need some kind of structure. Okay. Written reproduction of what you discover. This is probably the main difference between intensive Bible reading and Bible study. You write something down. And I remember Dawson Trotman used to tell us all the time, he would say, guys, thoughts disentangle themselves as they pass over the lips and through the pencil tips. You know? Thoughts disentangle themselves as they pass over the lips and through the pencil tip. Somebody says, you know, it's very clear to me, but I can't express it. Well, if you can't express it, it probably isn't all that clear. You know, so you get it down on paper, and it helps clarify. Plus, you can always refer back to it. Compare Scripture with Scripture. We've already touched on that. The Bible is its own best commentary. And these cross-reference types helps. Now, in an initial Bible study, this is, of course, one of the things that are going to be hard for a beginner to do, because he just doesn't know his way around the Word enough. But as he grows in his knowledge of the Word, and especially in Scripture memory, man, these things that he studied in other places will come to mind and shed light. And you as the leader, of course, can do that to get him started. Then, of course, personal application. This is the whole aim of it. God has not given us His Word primarily to increase our knowledge, but to govern our lives, to alter our conduct. Now, certainly we need to increase our knowledge, but that's not the primary reason for it. Well, the Pharisees, they had Scripture knowledge, and they were spiritual reprobates. They weren't applying what they knew. And so, we're not just trying to build up information bureaus, you know. We're trying to help people in their lives. And so, we have to, in our studies, continually come back to personal application. And I don't know about you, but I find in a study group, this is always a struggle to keep coming back to the personal aspect and to make the personal aspect practical and personal. We have a human tendency to be general and vague. You know, we get blessed. There's nothing wrong with being blessed. But it's so intangible. Sometime we got to come down to right where we live and apply the Scripture. Okay, how is this going to affect my relationship with Jim or Jane at the office or in my home or whatever? And apply it in a special way. Now, personal application. Well, let me ask you, how do you feel about that point of personal application in Bible studies? What's been your experience? Well, right. I think that's a good point to put it maybe into your ground rules. The thing I'm coming up with now is how do you do that, say, in a group situation and keep them at it? But I think you're right. It should be one of the ground rules.
Share something from each other. How about this? As last week, I just got to share this with you. I've been waiting for that month to be. And you share it. And if the leader's going to do it, it has to start at the top.
Okay, excellent. Now, again, Dawson Trotman saying that thoughts disentangle themselves as they pass through the pencil tips. Many of us find that writing down a specific thought and application is very helpful. Now, I know you can't always do this, and you don't want to squeeze things out of their context and all, or squeeze things that are not that God hasn't given you. But a little four-point way that some of us have used for years in making a general blessing, a specific application, is first of all, you state what the Word says about whatever it is. What Word says. Okay, you write a little paragraph. Here in this verse, God's Word says thus and so. Okay. My life. How it stacks up to this. In other words, but in my situation, I find I'm having a problem with that. And if it's a personal relationship with someone, in relation to Jane or with Jim, and write it right down there. I'm having a problem there. Then third, what, by God's help, I plan to do about it. Okay, again, if it's a person, all right, next week, what can I do to Jane or to Jim or with them or to help in this situation, or if it's in the home or whatever. And then some kind of a way to check up to see how it's going. Am I making progress in this area? Now, in your groups where you've got real accountability and commitment, you can actually do these checkups in your group and share maybe at the beginning of your session, all right? How have you been going? The things that God spoke to you about last week and you had his applications, how are you doing? Now, you share too. Well, good night, I blew it. I didn't do it. Or I tried to, but it just didn't work. Or, yeah, God really solved that problem for me. We were praying for each other. But again, this takes a kind of a accountability and commitment to do this in the group. You have to grow into that. But I think these are some of the things we're aiming at. And if they can put down, well, these three things on paper, just in a in a sentence or two each, it'll help make it tangible and practical what otherwise will just remain general and ethereal. And it'll really affect their lives. Any other comments on this point or questions? Because this, I think, is important. This is what the study's all about, really. But I, from my experience, would say it's a continual struggle to keep working at this end of making it personal and practical. Yes, you have one?
I just have a question related to this subject, but not to a group Bible study. I continuously write applications in my quiet time notebook, but if you write an application a day, that's 365 a year.
Okay, right. It's the same thing as attending a conference like this. You go away with a big notebook full. You've got to ask God, okay, God, are there one, two, or at most maybe three things you want me to zero in on now? You can't do it all. And the same with that, you can't be making a specific application every day that's, you know, really going to be meaningful. And I would say you'd do well to aim at one a week. And sometimes maybe God just hasn't given you one that week, and you're not going to squeeze it if he doesn't, you know. But the point is, you're working at it, and you're making some progress. If you take too many of these, they'll just fill up a notebook. And we're not interested in filling up notebooks. We got enough notebooks full already. We want our lives to be conformed, don't we, to the Word of God. Okay, then one last point. Is this particular study pass-onable? But I mean, there are some people. I've known a couple of guys as I've grown up in the Christian life who are very sharp intellectual minds and all, and they have done types of Bible study that apparently met their need, but boy, they were complex and complicated, analytical things. You know, they cut the frog hair four ways and everything, you know, down to the gnat's eyelash. Well, that's not wrong for them, but the point is it something they can pass on to someone else? I think it's so important. And these two fellows I'm referring to, they said they couldn't pass it on. Maybe one or two others that would be of the same temperament. Okay. Any other thoughts on principles of Bible study? We got to hurry along, really. We just got a few more things we want to cover. Okay. That comes later. Sorry. Okay. Types of Bible study, just quickly. They're question and answer type studies. They're verse or chapter analysis studies. There are studies of book studies. You can study the whole book. What? Okay. There are word studies. You know, study how this particular word is used throughout the scripture. Topical studies. Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to show some of these now and then get suggestions from you on others. Thank you. Topical studies. Study a topic in the book. And, of course, that's where you know, systematic theology comes from, is to study doctrines throughout the Scripture. Character studies. Oh, boy, that's a rich one. To study men and women of the Bible and how God worked in their lives and things that made them tick, their failures, their successes, and draw out certain things. I think in Bible study groups we can occasionally, I say occasionally from my experience, I'd like to get your feedback on this, bring in a tape. Or I personally don't like to take a whole session on a tape either. I'll just use a portion of the session on occasion if it's relevant to what we've been studying. Or sometimes you can bring in an outside resource person who can share something in a personal way that fits to what you're studying. But my experience has been, for the studies we've had, it just doesn't work to bring in tapes. Now, I know there have been study groups that use only tapes, and perhaps effectively, but I haven't had that experience. I want people to get into the scriptures themselves. But these are some varieties you can use. Now, let me briefly, quickly show you some of the studies that the Navigators have. Many of you are aware of them. Others may not. They're all available down in the Book Nook. We have an evangelistic study here on the Gospel of John and another evangelistic study called God, Man, and Jesus Christ. And these are, you know, investigative studies where people get into the Word and who don't know the Lord and can be brought to the Lord through those. We have then a series here, Lessons on Assurance and Studies in Christian Living, that many of you are familiar with, I'm sure. They're companions with the little memory packs of Beginning with Christ and Going On with Christ. And these are excellent studies to get people started in. Now, just in recent months, about the last two or three months, we've come out with a combination of these two in one package that is excellent for the church because it's a 13-week. It's the 13 lessons of this, but it's not in four separate parts. It's all together in one package, the verses in the back and all, which fits a beginning class in a church situation. It's excellent. It's called Growing in Christ. Exactly this, but packaged together. Oh, yeah, both of them are. The Lessons on Assurance and Studies in Christian Living. Lessons on Christian Living. They're both together in this. These are the same, they're just packaged differently. And this is, you know, it's easier if people don't have four pieces of items to work on. However, if I'm starting a person individually in study who has never started before, I will take this, preferably this. It's only five little lessons, five verses to learn and get him going on that individually. But if I'm starting a group, you know, that are going to be going, I'd use this. But, okay, then we've got two main areas of studies. These are question and answer types again. One, the Studies in Christian Living, they're about, 8 or something, 10. And then there's Design for Discipleship. These cover, in some ways, much of the same material. There's some overlap. There are some differences. This goes into a little depth more, perhaps, than some others. One group we've used this, another group that. You have to get them to fit the group, but they are similar. Okay, then some of you have used the series of Studies in the Life of Christ, and this is a more in-depth study. This is where you're going to use a lot of resource material, and you wouldn't start people out in this kind of study, because this takes some real digging, and after you've gone through these three booklets, you're going to really have a grasp on the life of Christ and his whole ministry throughout the Gospels. It's excellent. Another study, similar although yet different, is by our directors out in Singapore and India, Warren and Ruth Myers. Experiencing God's Attributes and Experiencing God's Presence. You can look at these if you're interested in those, but those are excellent studies. Again, they're more thought-provoking studies. They go in a little deeper. They're not beginning studies. Here we have a study book that is called The Navigator Bible Studies Handbook. And this gives examples of all these different types of studies and principles used in one volume. Here's a leader's guide called Lead Out, for people leading Bible study groups.
Okay, these, here's one more. Some of you have learned the topical memory system. Well, here's the TMS. It's the old version of the TMS, but the, I forget how many verses on this one now. 84, no, that's not it. 36 verses. And there's a tape with it, and you do a little analytical study on each of the verses you memorize. And I know men's groups have used this a lot. It's small. This is called Scripture Memory is Exciting. Now, wait a minute. No, that's not the title of it. What's the matter? Here it is. Scripture Memory Study Plan. Scripture Memory Study Plan. But anyhow, all of those are available in the book nook. And then, of course, you have the memory courses and the topical memory system. They'll teach you a person how to memorize, give you the principles of how to memorize Scripture on the 60 passages. Those are some of the studies that the Navigators have to offer. And, there's a host of other material, you know. Campus Crusade's got an excellent series. InterVarsity's got studies. And you name some others to give some input to us here of studies that you found helpful. In fact, Churches Alive produced some studies, I know. A group out in California. Well, if you do that, then would it not be more of a teaching? Howie broke down studies into two types, input and involvement, I think is what he said. Now, you're talking about an input study. That has its place very definitely. The type of studies we're talking about now, I think, are the involvement studies, not the input. In other words, I like to, again, teach people to get the spoon in their hand and start feeding themselves. The other has a definite place. But I don't think that's the kind of study we're talking about in this group this afternoon. That's the input study. Okay, well, there's a wealth of material, and this is just some of it. But get people started, and they'll take off from there. All right. Let me just give a couple of things in passing, and then we'll go on to our last point, which has to do with the leader. These are some miscellaneous suggestions. Again, we've touched on this, but let's develop, in whatever group we have, an atmosphere of caring and sharing, and again, involvement in people's lives. And this will lead into prayer for one another. And this will involve helping them where they have needs. For instance, if someone in the group is sick, well, maybe some of the wives can get together and cook some meals and take them over. Or if somebody's sick or gone, we can take care of their kids or help in their yard. These things involve the group. Now, of course, you grow into this. You don't start out with this. But when you do these kinds of things, you're getting involved with people's lives and their needs. And I think if we just go with a study and stop with that, we're stopping short of really becoming involved in the lives the way we should. Occasional socials in a group. You have to know how often. You don't want to make it a social gathering exclusively, but social times, picnics together, maybe where you can involve the kids, the whole family, if it's a couples type study. But psychologists tell us that recreation is one of the highest forms of identification. If you do things together occasionally, go bowling if that's your thing, or get the men together, go fishing if that's their thing in the morning sometime. These things knit people's hearts together. And so if we're just studying only, we're missing an element there that goes far deeper in relationships. Occasional socials. Maybe an occasional ministry project, if we're developed that far along. Maybe invite some of our friends in and we'll share a testimony and share the gospel in a very natural way. Or maybe do some calling for the church. Pair up. Go out and call on people that have been in the church that need visitation. Or just do some cold turkey in a housing project, two and two, knock on doors, scary, but these invite people, these unite people together and get them involved in some projects occasionally. Just some other suggestions, it was brought out here. Generally, in a Bible study, you don't meet like we're sitting like this right now. You meet more or less in a circle where people can see each other. I think this is one of the problems of most Sunday school classes. You're looking at the back of people's heads. Now, that's often a problem of just sheer numbers, and that's what it is here. For instance, right here in this room, normally we are seated around the fireplace in a semicircle, which gives a little more warmth and all. You can see other people across the room. Well, sheer numbers necessitated we be seated this way. It's not the best, but under the circumstances, there's nothing else you can do. But where possible, I think seat where people can see each other and relate to each other better. And of course, the leader needs to certainly have eye contact with all the people in the group. And I find myself that in the home, I don't want to sit as a leader, if I'm leading, in a low, comfortable seat. I want to sit on a straight back that's up a little high so I can have a feel of what's going on. These are just some little suggestions on a general subject of groups. Okay, let's go to our last subject on the leader himself. The preparation. Well, a leader doesn't have to be an expert in a home Bible study. He doesn't have to know it all or have had a seminary education. He actually doesn't have to be all that much farther down the road than the participants. But he has to give a little extra time of study, a little extra time of prayer, and a little extra time of planning to prepare properly for the group. And I think he needs at least three other qualities that are important. He has to have a heart for God. He has to have some enthusiasm if he's going to be the leader. And he has to have the ability to kind of keep things moving in the right direction. He has to have kind of antenna out that sense what's going on and where he's at in time and all to keep the group moving. Otherwise, the group will drift. It'll run down. And so I would say at least these are some of the qualities, but he doesn't have to be an expert by any means, you know, or an Apostle Paul or anything like that. Okay, the meeting. Again, you come in, you set people at ease. Hopefully, you've had it properly bathed in prayer. Greet people. Some small talk, naturally, to pass the time. But again, watch the small talk that it doesn't get out of hand and a half hour has gone by. The leader has to kind of sense it, and okay, we're ready to get going and bring the group together. Open with prayer. Again, in the beginning group, this can be a little sensitive, asking people to pray unless you really know them, know where they're at. You can put people on the spot, embarrass them. So be sure if you're going to be the one leading, or be sure if you're asking someone to lead, that they feel comfortable doing that. Again, lead, don't lecture. We don't need another lecture in a Bible study group. We need people to lead. There is a place for that. That's your input type group where you've got a lecture. And I know, having worked in Germany, this is a problem we fought all the time with our dear German friends. They like to lecture and display their knowledge. Well, this is not what we're trying to do. We're trying to get people to dig and discover things for themselves. And you lead. And you lead by asking questions primarily as a leader. And you ask questions that bring out discussion and thought. Not direct questions. Oh, did Jesus heal the man? You know, yes or no. Not those kind of questions, but questions that why, how, you know. I don't know, maybe you've never been in a study where you heard that kind of thing happen, but it goes over like a lead balloon, really. Draw the people out. And what do others think about this? What do you think? And get the what's and the why's there. Okay. See that everyone participates. If you don't see this, you'll have two things. You'll have some that are shy, that will practically not participate at all, and you'll have a few that maybe dominate, one or two. I've not found any better way. Normally, if we're doing a structured study, that is a particular plan, to pick a spot and start going around the circle for each one to answer one of the questions, whatever you're doing, in turn. Now, that's only the kickoff. Then from there, of course, you open up the group. What does someone else think about it? The whole group. But it gives everybody a chance to participate. If you just throw it out to the whole group from the beginning, again, there's the danger of the few dominating and the other that are more shy of not answering at all. So you like to involve everybody if possible. avoid controversy and sidetracks. And there are certain, for instance, doctrinal issues that lend themselves to controversy. You have to know your own group. You don't necessarily want to avoid those issues, but you don't want to get in arguments. And if you see your people in your group have strong different opinions on these subjects, I would say, well, you know, Jim, that's a good point, and I understand, I appreciate your asking that. Maybe we can talk about that after the class. Or just what we did last week to one of our groups, one of these particular subjects came up, and it's not a problem because I don't think there's a division in the group. But I said, you know, hey, let's give a little thought to that, and let's go into it next week as part of our other study. But don't let it get into an argument. And then sidetracks. Now, what do I mean by sidetracks? I mean unprofitable sidetracks. We pray usually before we go into a group, Lord, you know what the people's needs are. And if a person brings up a question or something where they're itching, you know, that isn't on the subject necessarily, but it's where they're living. Oh boy, I don't call that a sidetrack, see? But if it's some kind of an intellectual exercise people are going on, don't get off into these things. They're not where they're living and where their needs are. But, of course, even when you get off on another side subject, when you feel it's dealt with, you bring it back. The leader has to bring it back to keep moving along. But you're not just rigidly going so that you avoid really what people's needs are and what their questions are. So, a sidetrack, I mean an unprofitable sidetrack, you know, intellectual things mostly. Never say that an answer is wrong. Jim answers something, oh no, Jim, not that, you know. You say something like, well, Jim, yeah, that's interesting. Let's see what someone else had to say to that. You know, you just kind of be nice, because if you turn a person off or imply that he's got the wrong thing, boy, he'll clam up next time. All right, stress application, we've touched on that. That's the leader's responsibility to try to draw out application. A leader's responsibility to summarize. All right, we're getting toward the end. Here are the highlights, the main points we've touched on. Bring them back to those. And then closing prayer. Again, your group, it depends whether they feel the freedom to pray, individually, aloud, or whether you're going to ask one or so to do it. If they're new in prayer, of course, I think excellent to teach them just the idea of sentence prayers, you know, just a word or two, and most everybody will enter in. Heavens forbid that we have people in our Bible studies that pray long prayers, you know. Keep them short and stress this as the leader. All right, let's just pray a sentence or two each, or two or three. Pray a sentence or two. They'll take it more than a sentence or two. Don't worry about that, you know. But always try to keep it under control that way. Then give the next week's assignment and place where you're going to meet. Okay, in addition to all of this, there'll be a few who will either have special problems that you can't handle in the group, or one or two that really are bright and for the Lord and have a heart for God and just want to keep going on. Well, you need to get individual time with these kind of people, because you can't meet real individual needs. If their problem is there, you can't meet that in a group generally. You've got to get time with them personally. And then the time with those that really show extra promise. Here's a little outline that's helped me. When I'm meeting with a person, a few minutes of just fellowshipping in the Lord, maybe we've had lunch together or something, maybe a word of edification from the Scriptures. I share something that God has been speaking to me about. Maybe he needs a little word of exhortation, something that I've noticed, and he's open to this, and so I can share something from the Word along that line, how he spoke along that lines of exhortation that we're weak in that area today. Of course, it has to be in love. Maybe he needs some comfort. Maybe he's really going through the ringer, and I can give him some scripture that will comfort him. A charge, that is, a little assignment. Say, hey, Jack, you know, along this line we've been discussing, here, take this John 15, the first five verses, and ask these three or four questions and do this, and we'll get together and discuss that next time we get together. And then evaluation checklist for the leader. And I have some here that I'd like for you to hand out with a couple of people. Pardon? I covered it up. Sorry about that. It was falling off. Thank you. Okay. Well, could you hand some out this side, and one of you here maybe hand these out? Here's a little checklist to help the leader after his study. And I'll just read through these quickly as you're getting them. For instance, you ask yourself, why or why not? Did all the members show up? Did everyone do his homework? Did everyone participate adequately? Did I lecture or did I lead the discussion? Did anyone dominate the group? Did the discussion lead to further understanding of the truth studied? Did I guide the discussion with good questions? How are they? Did I summarize adequately? Did I keep to the subject or were we unduly sidetracked? Was there enough time to share and discuss applications? Were the applications personal, practical, feasible? Did I end on time? These are just some ideas of a checklist to help you when you finish your group to know how you're progressing. Now, this end on time, I think it's fairly important. How are we doing? We've got a couple of minutes. Now, we're not held to a clock in a study. And, you know, there are times when you can go over a bit, but generally, don't consistently go way over time. Don't try to feel that we have to wring out every last little bit of truth in the study so that people go away feeling wrung out. No, let them go away with the idea, man, there's so much more, I better come back next week and get the rest, you know. So I know some studies I've been into, and I guess I've conducted some of them, where they kind of wind down and they go on and on. Well, I don't think that's the best way to conduct a study. Keep pretty much to your time on it. Yes. Now, you mean in this case they didn't even take part in the normal worship services?
They took part in the normal worship services.
Okay.
They sit in their own little area.
Okay.
But all their activities, all their studies, were all completely separate.
Well, you're going to have to get some pastors to speak to that better than I. Pastors, come up with something here to help this fella. Give some input. I think it's a good point, though, that the burden is often on the older folk to relate to the kids, not the kids, the older folk, because they'll respond if, usually, you know, if the older folk make the initiative. Right. Any other thought? Good idea, good thought, because I've seen this in churches where I've, fellowshipped and worshiped too, where they encourage the families to sit together. Now, you can't be 100% rigid and lay a law, but you encourage that and work toward it rather than the kids going off and sitting in a corner somewhere. Good, I think that's excellent. Okay, yeah, one more.
One last question. Okay. Yes. Now, this relates, I think, to the ideal number. We said, you know, roughly 8 to 12 is what we're aiming at in general. It can get a little larger. But the idea is, and this could be one of your objectives, too, in the group when you lay out the ground rules, that you're trying to grow and divide. Right.
You're going to need missionaries to go out and be veteran Bible studies to be the mature leaders to start it.
Okay, very good. And, of course, this has to do with, again, training leaders in the group and sharing with them. We didn't get to go into that too much, but that's excellent. Certainly, you want to, as you get a certain size, if you're growing, you want to divide and keep multiplying that way. Okay, well, thank you very much. Appreciate your participation this afternoon.